Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to talk about the feast tonight, specifically the fall feast. Going to focus mostly on Rosh Hashanah, but we're going to talk about the feasts in general. God gave the feasts to the Jewish people in Leviticus chapter 23. And what he said about them in Leviticus 23, he said that these are appointed feasts at appointed times, and they are to be holy convocations. Now, they are holy convocations. The word holy means they are set aside or set apart for God. We're not talking about something tonight that is just information. This truth is set aside for God, which means that God intends to do something in them and through them, not just to the Jewish people, but for the world. The word convocation has an amazing meaning. It means assembly, it means gathering, but here's the key, it means rehearsal. So all of these feasts are a rehearsal of something to come. They are appointed feasts. Leviticus tells us that they are appointed. What does that mean? They are set at a set time. They are not arbitrary as to when they are to be celebrated. God has a select time for them, and that time is very important. They also each have a season. And we're going to talk about that thought, because the season that the feast is set in also speaks to us. There are two seasons for the feast. One is in the spring, the other is in the fall. There are some holidays like Hanukkah in the wintertime, but Hanukkah is not one of these feasts. And there are no feasts in the summer. We'll talk about why that is. So there are four feasts that are in the spring. The spring of the year, either Passover will be in March or it will be sometime in April. Because the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar, then what it does is it floats on our calendar. So the ones in the spring are Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot or Pentecost. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits together are an 8-day celebration. Now, one of the things about the biblical text, numbers in the biblical text are important. They're not random. God speaks through everything he says to us. He speaks to us through everything. The Bible says that there are not enough books in the world to contain all that Jesus did. So what we have, important. What we have needs to be looked at carefully because God is speaking to us in them. 8 is the number of covenant. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 says, on the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. And we are also told in Leviticus that circumcision is a sign of the covenant. So in this 8-day period of time, God is talking about covenant. He's talking about making covenant. Shavuot or Pentecost comes in late May or early June, and it is the birthday of the church. Let's watch this video on the spring feast.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As part of this magnificent creation, God also created man in his likeness and in his image. So that man would not dwell alone, God created woman, and the man Adam and the woman Eve had dominion over God's creation. Then sin entered, and Adam and Eve were driven from God's presence.
To restore mankind to himself, God set in motion his plan of redemption. He chose a faithful man named Abraham, through whom he would bring salvation to the world. God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and journey to the land of redemption, the land of Canaan. And God promised Abraham,
I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
In this land, God made a covenant with Abraham that would stand throughout time. This covenant bound God, the Jews, and the land together. God's purpose for choosing Abraham was to give his descendants the land of Canaan, where God would provide redemptive healing for all the nations.
God blessed Abraham with Isaac, and through Isaac came Jacob, and through Jacob came the sons that would be the leaders of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. From the tribe of Judah would come the healer of the nations, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer of all mankind.
God, who revealed himself to Moses as the Great I Am, gave to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord as celebrations and as rehearsals of what was and of what is to come concerning the redemptive plan of God for all the nations. The feasts are divided into two seasons, the spring feasts and the fall feasts.
The first spring feast is Passover, the redemption of the Jewish people from the bitterness of Egypt. Each year at Passover, the priests were to slaughter the Passover lambs and pour the blood of the lambs on the altar of the great temple in God's city, Jerusalem. This was done in remembrance of their deliverance from the death angel in Egypt, a rehearsal of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb, who would deliver the nations from the death of sin.
The week following Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Jewish people are commanded during this feast to eat only bread that is made without leaven. Exodus 12:15 through 18, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance.
Leaven is the symbol of sin, so God gave this feast to celebrate the coming of the sinless one who would redeem Israel and the nations. The matzah, made without leaven, that is eaten during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is pierced and striped, a reminder that a sinless Messiah would be sacrificed for the healing of the nations.
On the day after Sabbath that follows Passover is the Feast of First Fruits, a feast to celebrate the beginning of the grain harvest. Leviticus 23:10 and 11. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
Jesus fulfilled this feast with his resurrection. He rose from the dead on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath following Passover. Also on that day, many of the graves of faithful saints were opened, pointing toward the first fruit of the resurrection that is to come on the day that the great shofar is blown.
The Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, follows 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. For the Jewish people, it is a celebration of the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. God spoke the law to Moses and wrote it on two tablets.
The giving of the Torah was an event of awesome proportions that indelibly stamped the Jewish nation with a unique character faith, and destiny. And in the 3,300 years since this event, Torah ideals, monotheism, justice, and responsibility have become the moral basis for all Western civilization.
The Jewish people have been faithful to preserve the Word of God and to pass it on from one generation to another. So you and I today have God's infallible eternal Word to guide our lives. On this feast day, the book of Ruth is read in the synagogue.
Ruth was a Gentile woman whose love for God and the Torah led her to become a follower of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
The Feast of Pentecost is also a celebration of the wheat harvest. This feast is a rehearsal of the Word of God going forth into the nations to reap a harvest of souls. Just moments before our Lord's ascension into heaven, he left one final instruction for his disciples.
Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
This was fulfilled on the Feast of Pentecost. Acts 2 records, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them.
Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost by pouring out the Holy Spirit on the church and empowering them to take the gospel to the world. The Feast of Pentecost is the birthday of the church and the last of the spring feasts.
Now we can see that as these spring feasts were observed and celebrated according to God's command, each one was a rehearsal of God's promise of redemption for all mankind.
Truly, their symbolism is fulfilled through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
His work of salvation on the cross,
the ultimate act of redeeming love, has brought all mankind into kinship with
the Creator of the universe.
The interesting thing about the spring feast, in a way it's sort of eerie, God fulfilled every one of those spring feasts by the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that they happened on the exact days. Each one of these spring feasts has been fulfilled on the exact day. Now we look at the fall feasts. The first fall feast is Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Then comes Yom Kippur, and it's followed by Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. This is also the time of the latter rain. You know, God promises that there would be a latter rain and a former rain. But God talks about the latter rain bringing forth much more than the former rains did. The fall feasts are celebrated in the seventh month. The name of that month is Tishrei on the Jewish calendar. And seven is the number of perfection and completion. So what this tells us is that these feasts are going to perfect something, and they are also going to complete something. Now, before we actually look at these feasts, it's important that we look at the month that precedes them. They are all in the seventh month, but we need to look at the month that precedes them. It's the month of Elul. It's the sixth month. Now, the month of Elul, according to the Jewish calendar and Jewish teaching and Jewish tradition, is a time of repentance preparing for the High Holy Days. The High Holy Days are Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Those are considered the high holy days. They really seem to have a more ominous kind of importance because they are titled the high holy days. Now, a shofar is blown every day of Elul except for the last day. Jews teach that this shofar blow is announcing that the judgment of God is near. I mean, think about that for a minute. The month before the final or the finishing or the completion is a month that's set aside for repentance and a sounding that's telling them God's judgment is near. People need to prepare themselves to stand before God. This is not a casual time on the Hebrew calendar. This is not a casual time for Jews. This is a time of great importance. They begin, or we should begin, by asking others to forgive us if we've offended them in any way. I one time saw a Rosh Hashanah card. Jews in America send Rosh Hashanah cards to one another. And one of the cards that I read several years ago, I wish I would have bought a boatload of them, said this: If I have offended you in any way, before Rosh Hashanah, would you forgive me? That our names could be inscribed in the Book of Life. Repentance in Judaism is very important. But it's also important to know that they view repentance as, first of all, getting it right with the one another's in your life. Because Judaism teaches that you cannot be right with God unless you're right with the one another's. Jesus teaches us the same thing. I don't think we're as careful about that as we ought to be. But the first and the most important thing is to make it right with others in your life. In Jewish tradition, the month of Elul ends with a repentance service. Now, there's actually two repentance services in Jewish liturgy. One is this one, and another one is on Yom Kippur. As soon as Elul is finished, Rosh Hashanah begins. It's the new year. Now, this year that is going to start in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from tonight, is going to be the year 5,772. Jews view that as 5,772 since the creation of the world. Judaism has several different new years. There's not just one, there's several. Nisan is Passover month, and it is the new year for the purpose of counting the reign of the kings and the months of the year. So Nisan is the first month, and yet the big celebration for New Year's is in the seventh month. That makes like no sense unless you understand that there are several new years in the Jewish calendar. It's interesting that the month of Nisan, where Passover is the counting of the years of the reign of the kings. And really, that month will usher in that Jesus died and rose and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The month of Elul is in August, and it's the new year for the tithing of animals. It's the new year for tithing of animals. That tithe was to be given to the priests and the Levites for their personal use and also for the use in the temple. Shvat 15, which is in February, is the new year for trees. This is an important day because it determines when the first fruits may be eaten. So, and then there's Tishrei 1, which we're going to talk about tonight, which is Rosh Hashanah, is the new year of years. And this is when the year number changes. This determines when the sabbatical starts, and this also determines the years of Jubilee. So, four different new years, all very important on the Jewish calendar because they all signal different starts. Now, that's not really that much uncommon for us. September, or now it's August, becomes a new year for most families because it starts a new school year. Many companies have a fiscal year that is different than January to December, but it starts at another time of the year and goes through the year. So that's the same concept that Jews have. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 to 24, this is God's description. These are the verses that he gave that describe Rosh Hashanah. It says, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." Now, the first day of the seventh month is a new moon. Every Jewish month starts with a new moon. This feast was known in biblical times as the one that no man knows the day nor the hour of, because a new moon was very difficult to determine. That's the reason that Rosh Hashanah is celebrated for 2 days, to make sure they get it right. Because they would look at the moon, try to figure out if they really thought it was the new moon, declare the holiday, but the next day might be the real holiday. And so it became known as the holiday that no man knows the day nor the hour. It is a day of rest, or it is a Sabbath. It is not the Sabbath. It may fall on the Sabbath, but it's a set-aside Sabbath. It's a sacred assembly. We've already talked about what that meant. Trumpets are to be blown. And because it's a feast, a festive meal is part of the celebration. And there was to be an offering made by fire. I one time asked one of my Israeli friends, which of all of the holidays did they think was the most important in all of Israel? I thought she would say Passover. She said Rosh Hashanah. It's a time when families gather, and it's a, you know, there are lots of traditions involved, but Rosh Hashanah is anticipated with great joy, but it's also anticipated with a little intrepidation. Celebrating Rosh Hashanah is done in some unique ways. One of them in Hebrew is called tashlik, which means casting off. And this takes place usually on the first day of Rosh Hashanah in the afternoon. Jews will meet at their synagogue or somewhere close to a body of water, and it has to be flowing water, and they will walk there and either throw stones in that have papers wrapped around them, usually with a rubber band, where they have listed their sins and their shortcomings, or they just empty their pockets of whatever is in their pockets, and they throw it into a body of water. This is symbolically casting off sin. It's symbolically unloading it from yourself and casting it off. So all over Denver, 2 weeks, be Thursday, synagogues all over our city will have these ceremonies. Now, Rosh Hashanah, it's like Yom Kippur, but unlike Passover or any of the other feasts, Going to the synagogue is important. There are special liturgy that is only for Rosh Hashanah. There's another tradition that Jews follow, and that's eating apples dipped in honey or eating sweet cakes as a symbol for the coming year to be a sweet, blessed year. Those are the important pieces of Rosh Hashanah. There's a meal, there's other things, but eating, going to synagogue, and symbolically casting off your sins are the important part of it. Now, Jewish tradition teaches us that they believe that it was on Rosh Hashanah that God created man. That's tradition. It may or may not be true. Jews believe, and this is very interesting, that God opens the book of life and begins to write names in for the coming year. Now, what does that mean? Jews believe that if God inscribes your name in the book of life on Rosh Hashanah or before Yom Kippur, that the next year is blessed for you. So they believe that the righteous are inscribed in the book of life on Rosh Hashanah. That's why many, many Rosh Hashanah cards will say, "May you be inscribed in the book of life." That's the most popular of all the kinds of verses that might be written in a Rosh Hashanah card. They believe that God makes that determination because God tests the deeds of the past year. Jews believe there's an accountability for what we do. Now, this is really interesting. Rabbis teach that on this day, God separates the world into three groups of people. Three groups. One is the righteous. One is the wicked. And one is what is called the in-between, meaning they possibly could be swayed either to become righteous or they may turn towards being wicked. Three groups of people. The Mishnah, which is the oral law, which let me just remind you that the oral law was very important and very much a part of first century Judaism and first century rabbinical teaching, and Jesus taught out of the oral law, refers to Rosh Hashanah as the day all creatures stand before God to be judged. And what does that judgment mean on Rosh Hashanah? According to, you know, what rabbis teach, you go into one of three different groups. Rosh Hashanah is a very unique holiday. It is different than all of the others. Why? Because it is not an agricultural nor a historic holiday. All Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, those all are centered around agriculture. They all have agricultural implications. Yom Kippur is the day of the final judgment or final forgiveness. But Rosh Hashanah is a unique one. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that Ezra read the entire Torah to the Jews on Rosh Hashanah when they returned from captivity in Babylon. Ezra used it as an opportunity to reestablish the Jews into Torah, to reestablish the teaching of the law. So all of that is interesting, but what is Rosh Hashanah? What would it mean to us? It's a sacred assembly. It's a possible rehearsal for the rapture of the bride of Christ. Now, almost everyone who studies feasts will tell you exactly what I just said. It looks like, it seems to have the symbolism of the rehearsal for the rapture of the church. There's the dividing of the world into three groups of people. So you could look at that and say the righteous are in the bride of Christ. The wicked are the wicked. And the in-between, unfortunately, will have to endure another test coming up to determine what their fate is going to be. We'll talk about that. And names are in the book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." What does Jesus Christ do with his bride? He presents her to the Father. This is the fifth feast. Five is the number of grace, because there were five wounds in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ushered grace into this world. It is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that your name is in the book of life. It is by grace that you are in the bride of Christ. Now, we're told about the rapture of the church that no man knows the day nor the hour. It's what it tells us. Some scholars say, but the fact that Rosh Hashanah was referred to as the feast that no man knows the day or the hour, that was possibly Jesus giving us an implication of what was to come by using that very statement. I don't know. It's speculation. It's rather interesting, don't you think? There is the whole idea of tashlik, or casting off our sin. What does God say? Those whose name are in the book of life have cast off their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, we're told that the bride makes herself ready. Think about that. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." The bride has walked through the month of Elul. The bride has weighed out her deeds and her actions and made it right so that she's a spotless bride without spot or wrinkle. It says that fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And then it says this: fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So this could be a rehearsal of the marriage supper, of the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. Trumpets are blown. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 54 says, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe himself with the imperishable," clothe himself with righteousness, "and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written comes true: death has been swallowed up in victory." Also, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air." So this celebration, above all others, has trumpets in it, has a sounding of a trumpet in it. The going to synagogue is a type of going to the Father's house. John 14, verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." What does that mean? Jesus is going to prepare the wedding chamber for you because he's going to come and get you when the Father says it's time. And how will he announce his coming? The sound of a trumpet. And only those who are ready will hear it. There's a festive meal, which could be a type of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelations 19:9 says, "And the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." There's an offering made by fire. And when we see Jesus, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. It's about works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with what? Fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." A picture of our works being presented to the Lord and tried by fire. It's a Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 promises that we enter into a Sabbath rest. Matthew 21 said to the servant, "Well done. Well done. Enter in to the joy or the rest of the Lord." That's a picture of Rosh Hashanah. It's a clear picture of the rapture of the church. I don't know for sure, but I think there's something we can gain from it. And I think, if anything, we need to understand the urgency of the hour that we live in, and that God is trying to get our attention because there's a great sense that God's up to something. Following Rosh Hashanah, which actually is a two-day celebration because of the not being able to determine when Rosh Hashanah really comes, then follows what should be an eight-day period, but it's been cut short because Rosh Hashanah is celebrated for two, a seven-day period called the Days of Awe. It's a seven-day period following Rosh Hashanah. Now, these days are considered very serious and awesome days on the Jewish calendar. And I don't mean awesome by wonderful. I mean awesome by fearful. This is another time of God's judgment. It could be that the in-betweens are tested here. Unfortunately, this probably looks like a rehearsal for the 7 years of tribulation. Daniel 9 and Revelations chapter 6 through 9 give us a horrific description of this time. So there's this event called Rosh Hashanah, and then there comes this amazing time that Jews actually have a fearful thought about, of when God will bring the ultimate testing to those whose names are yet to be inscribed in the book of life. Let's look at a possibility of what these days of awe look like in fulfillment.
The days of awe are a rehearsal of the judgments of the Lord that will fall upon the earth and its people. Because they will refuse to humble and judge themselves and repent, death will wield its sword, killing most of the population of the earth. Although there will be global peace and safety for a time, sudden destruction will rock the world. Famine and hunger will sweep the globe. 1/3 of the Earth's natural resources will be damaged and destroyed beyond repair. Peace will be removed from the Earth. War, bloodshed, and massacre will be everywhere. But God, in His mercy, will again give opportunity for the whole world to come to repentance. Every tribe and people will hear the message. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the time has come when He will sit as judge. They did not repent and give Him glory. But they will not repent, they will not give Him glory. And so the days of tribulation, the days of awe, will proceed. God's righteous judgment will be poured out on those who have taken the mark of the beast and worshipped Him. All of the water on the earth will become blood. The sun will be so violently hot that it will scorch everyone with its fire. Then utter darkness will overtake the Antichrist's throne and kingdom. But still, the people of the earth will curse the God of heaven. They will refuse to repent, and instead, they will gather themselves together for battle against the Lord. Then a cry will proceed from the throne, "It is finished." And I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True. For he judges fairly, and then those go to war. This will be the great judgment day of God Almighty, and the holy day of the Lord.
This is the time of the taking or the not taking of the mark of the beast. You can't do business. You can't survive without it. But if you take it, you're condemned. Very, very, very difficult times. And the days of awe look like a type and a shadow of those days. And then comes Yom Kippur. This is the sixth feast. Six is the number of man. We're told that in Revelations chapter 13, verse 18. And it's a rehearsal for the second coming of the Lord, or the returning of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, verse 29 says, "Immediately after the distress of those days," what days? Tribulation. "And the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its life, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." This coming is the second and final coming of the Lord. Different than the rapture of the church, where only those that are ready will hear Him and see Him, this one says all eyes will see Him as He returns. Final judgment. God will come and deal with the nations, and ultimately then set up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years of His millennial reign. The Feast of Tabernacles is the seventh and final feast. Yom Kippur comes on Tishrei 10, and Feast of Tabernacles doesn't start until Tishrei 15, and I often wondered why that was. Because after the second coming of the Lord, God will have business to take care of before His final kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ will be set up. Nations will be judged. Individuals will be judged. When Jesus returns, He's going to return with His army and with the bride of Christ. You and I want to make sure that we're part of that. This feast is the Feast of Tabernacles is a rehearsal for the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. These feasts show us the culmination of time. When the seventh feast is finished, it's finished. Then comes the new heaven and the new earth. So just as God fulfilled the spring feasts, which brought the covenant of salvation to the earth, I think we can expect God to fulfill these last feasts and to fulfill them in such a way that the entire world will see it. So what if you know all this? What does it matter, and what should it say to us? It should tell us to look up. You know, you don't have to be a political genius to look at the world and go, we're headed somewhere fast, and it doesn't look good. Israel is surrounded by armies. You could say, they've always been surrounded by armies. Never have they been surrounded by armies with nuclear power. God said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We need to get ready. That means that we all need to take personal inventory of our own lives. I can't worry about you, and I can't worry about my husband. I got enough to worry about making sure that I'm right with the Lord. We need to get serious about being right with God. We have to stop excusing ourselves for ABC XYZ. Now, how do I know that you're doing that? Because I do that. We have to stop it. We have to start saying it's more important to be right with Jesus than to be comfortable. It's more important to be right with Jesus than to have my own way. It's more important to be right with the Lord. God said, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. We need to be concerned about making sure that we're keeping his commandments. We can't keep walking in this, you know, sloppy grace that everything's fine, you know, grace covers everything. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what it says at all. You're good people. You came tonight. You're not the average churchgoer. Average churchgoer doesn't go to church midweek. So you say, why are you saying that stuff to us? But because you're not the average churchgoer, you don't want to be wrong. You want to hear the truth of God's word and respond to it. I just encourage you in the few 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, that you'd really seriously do some personal inventory, asking the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and let him show us where we are. We don't have to dream it up and think it up. Ask the Lord, he'll show us. And finally, we need to tell others. We need to be more concerned about this time in history, about sharing our faith, than we've ever been concerned about sharing our faith. I believe the coming of the Lord is near. I know people have said that for years, but there are things that are lining up that are very unique and that are very different from any other time in history. God is aligning the nations for the end of days. We want to be ready. I want to hear that trumpet, and I know you do too. So let's just take a moment, and it's a lot to digest, but I just urge you to go back through and think about it and contemplate it and ask the Lord to speak to your heart what you need to know. He's coming soon, and we want to be ready.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.